And let's remember where we are. We're before God in worship. He is the only one that's the audience, and we are the participants in worship. So let's be thankful to God that we have this opportunity to come before Him. Again, we want to thank any visitors we have among us. We're grateful that you're here, and I pray that we are a blessing to you. Now, let me just say this before I begin the lesson. I forgot to mention it last week. Janice made basically the names of the hospitals and care facilities within our area, the names and the addresses and the phone numbers. And so she did all this. We want to thank her for that. But you'll find them on either end of the foyer. Grab one of those and see who is in these facilities that you can contact, that you can send them a letter, phone call, what have you, to encourage them. So I just wanted to say that real quick before we begin our lesson. In 1901, the National Institute of Standards and Technologies was established. And the reason was, it was said before, or around that time of before, that over half of all weights and measurements were dishonest. And the problem was that the chaos that reigned was that there were at least 8 different standards for what a gallon was. Right? So a gallon might be different in New York than it is in L.A., than it is in Nashville. As a matter of fact, I was reading, before that time, before a standard was set, there were 4 different standards in Brooklyn, New York alone for what consisted of a foot. And you can imagine the chaos there was. You know, you wanted to go get X amount of foot of rope or chain or what have you, and you go into the hardware store, and it's not the same as the guy down the street. And so this institute was established to remove the chaos. Right? So now you can go to New York, Chicago, L.A., Nashville, or Fairview, Tennessee, and a gallon is the same number of ounces. Right? A foot is the same number of inches. Now, I want you to think about whenever a standard is missing, non-existent, chaos reigns. Right? And maybe you've paid attention, you look at the religious world around us, and there's chaos. Nobody agrees on anything. Why is that? Well, logic should tell you it's because there's not a standard that people are adhering to. And so chaos reigns. In John 17, verse 17, we're told that His Word is truth. We're sanctified by His truth, by His Word. So we need to think about, understand that there's a standard, and it's God's standard. His truth is righteousness. There's a standard that we must seek in all things. Now, we're going to continue in a sermon series talking about worship, talking about God's standard of worship. And I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, our theme for the year is making an impact. And throughout this year, we talk about looking in and looking out. In these last 4 months of the year, we're talking about looking up, because that's what we find in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was looking up and looking in and looking out. You know, we're doing it a little bit different order. And I was so happy that Brother Morris in our gospel meeting referred to Isaiah chapter 6 several times. When you think about worship here, looking at Isaiah the 6th chapter, we see the object of our worship. We see the Lord on His throne, high and lifted up, verse 1. You see, anybody that's involved in worship in the Almighty, it begins by seeing His majesty. That's why I love that song Brother Matt led before this lesson here. Right? They see His majesty and they cry out like the seraphim, verse 3. You know, heaven and earth is filled with His glory. right? And all the attention, all the adoration, everything is focused in on being poured out to the one who's on his throne high and lifted up. Right? And what that does is true worship causes us then to see our imperfections, our weaknesses, our sin, our utter smallness and brokenness before the one who's on his throne high and lifted up. That's what moves us here in verse 5, basically saying, you know, I need forgiveness of my sins. I want to be more like him, be holy for he is holy, and then receive that grace that he talks about in verse 7. Right? And it leaves us with a great appreciation, verse 8, to then say, Lord, here I am, send me. See how it all goes together here? And so with all of that in mind, it brings up that all-important question of, does it matter how we worship? Does it really matter? You know, many times as a preacher, I don't know if you get this, if you're talking to someone, especially someone maybe that just moved to the area, moved to town, and, you know, that comes across in conversation, maybe, you know, they're looking for a place to worship. And they say, well, I went to this place, and, you know, I just didn't really connect with them. And so they went to another place, and it was better, but, you know, I just didn't feel it. And so I'm going to keep going until I feel something. I feel a connection. Now, is that the criteria that we are to use when determining a place to worship? Right, based on feelings. You know, I'm just looking for someone that makes me feel good, where I feel connected. And of course, like I mentioned a moment ago, we live in a time and a culture where there's many, many different approaches to worship. Right? I'm sure most of us know this. And, you know, even the most liberal of all theologies, they even come to a point when they say, you know, that's too far, right? You know, there can only be two kinds of worship, by the way. There's true worship and false worship. Even those of the most liberal of theologies, they come to a point and say, no, that's just too far, right? So there's an evaluation taking place, right, where, you know, this is correct. You go too far, that's incorrect, that's improper, that's false worship. So there's an evaluation that has to take place. Even the most liberal among the religious world make that distinction in an evaluation. So logically, there's a point in the worshiper's life, you as a Christian, there's a point in a worshiper's life where they have to make that distinction, an evaluation. This is proper worship, this is improper worship. Is this worship true or is it false? That's what it really boils down to. Bob Russell wrote in one of his books about his two greatest disappointments in life. One when he was a child and one when he was an adult. And he wrote about the greatest disappointment he had as a child. He saw one of those great big tents being erected at the edge of town, and he just knew the circus had come to town. And so all day he was so excited, and he just knew how much fun the circus was going to be, and he just imagined all the lights and the drama and the pageantry. He was so excited, he said. But to his disappointment, when he got there that evening, he said it was just a church having a revival. Then he said the greatest disappointment he had as an adult was he went to church expecting a revival, and all he found was a circus, with its lights and its drama and its pageantry. So what is worship, right? This morning we're gonna answer that question here. And one thing we know, worship is not entertainment, right? Entertainment places a focus on you. You know, that's self-will. That's not God's will, right? That's what we tell our children is selfish. Real worship, when you read your Bible, if you're reading it honestly, all the emphasis is placed on God, the one who's high and lifted up. And something we need to make sure we understand is that, you know, just showing up to a building, sitting in a pew, that does not constitute worship. That does not constitute worship. There's more to it. Worship is, again, when we become the participant. And God is the only one in the audience. And worship, as described in the Bible, we're going to look at in later lessons, is when our hearts are filled with love and adoration for what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and it's flowing back to God in the manner He prescribes. He is the one in the audience, not you. You are not the audience. You are a participant. Yes, we have different roles in that. Some are the same, some are different. But it's you as a participant in worship pouring out that praise and that adoration back to the one who's high and lifted up, and you're doing so in a manner that He prescribes. That's what worship is. Doing it in spirit and in truth. Now, what I'd like for you to do is open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bible, I want you to follow along with me. And with all of that in mind, you know, we're thinking about here, you know, how are we to worship? Does it matter how we worship? Right? Is it all about, hey, if you leave somewhere and you're feeling connected with God, you're feeling connected with others, you know, is that the standard, how you feel? Or is it something different? What does God have to say? You know, how is it that God wants us to worship here? So in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, understand this also. We have a God that deserves and desires our worship. You know, we worship and serve our God, and it's out of gratitude, it's out of love that we worship Him. You know, He asks for reverence. You know, He doesn't ask for a carnival-like atmosphere. He doesn't ask for a circus. If He did, we ought to give it. All right, but instead, let's think for a few moments here. What is it that God asks and expects in our approach to Him? In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 25, the writer here introduces the fact that under the Old Covenant, now you can go back to Hebrews 10, verse 28 also, basically chapter 10, he highlights it there and here that we had in our scripture reading, that under the Old Covenant, under Moses, the law that was given by Moses to the children of Israel, if one rejected that covenant, there was severe punishment was handed out. So basically saying, you know, how much more, look at verse 25, think how much more, you know, under a law that was purchased by the blood of Christ, the new covenant of Christ. Think how much more severe the punishment will be for this law that was bought at a price by the blood of Christ. You know, if you looked at John chapter 1 and verse 7, says the law was given by Moses to the children of Israel, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant that we have access to. And so you keep reading here, verse 26, now there's going to be a time of shaking, a fulfillment of prophecy. And if you backed up a little bit more there in chapter 12, he's making reference to children of Israel, Exodus 20, about verse 18. You know, Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, and the mountain was shaken, and the people were down on their hands and their face to the ground. They were shaking in fear at the thought of the presence of God being so close. And he says, now there's going to be a time of shaking. And this reminder of the necessity of the new covenant and what it brings. And ultimately, there's going to be a kingdom established that cannot be shaken. And ultimately, a greater shaking. That's going to be the day of judgment. There's going to be this sifting, if you will. And those who are righteous are going to remain with God. And those who are not are going to be cast away. So, now, what I want you to think about here, as he's getting to the topic of how we are to approach God, the very first thing that he reminds us of is there's a day of judgment coming. He's saying, as you're considering on how to approach me, I want you to think about the end. Right? You want some motivation? Let's think about the end. As you're considering how it is you're going to approach me in worship. And I find that very interesting, just the preface here. You know, where are you going to stand on the day of judgment? And he continues, verse 28, therefore, You know, therefore, because of these things, where are you going to stand? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. Now, the word kingdom and church there, by the way, are interchangeable. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Right? So, before Acts chapter 2, the kingdom is spoken of in future tense. After Acts chapter 2, it's spoken of in the present tense. Right? So, he's talking about the church here and the kingdom. Interchangeable. Same thing. He's saying, my kingdom, my church will not be shaken. So therefore, receiving a kingdom, the church, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Right? That's the only way. That's the only way. It's only by the grace of God that you're filled up with the grace of God. Right? You have that love and that adoration. You know, what he's telling us here, what he's offering, it's a free gift. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God. Now I'm filled with this grace that God offers. Now I can worship, right? And so here in Hebrews, he's talking about a life of spiritual service, a life of spiritual worship. And I want you to notice here again, let us have grace. That's how we're entering into the kingdom, by which we may serve. You see that there in your Bible? Now that word serve there, some of your translations, I know the translation Brother Jimmy read from, says worship. That's a perfect rendering of that. The language of the New Testament, the word there is latreo. You can translate it service, you can translate it worship. All right. So he's talking about worship here. That's the topic of conversation that we read here in our text, that we may worship God. Here's our theme for the lesson, that we may serve or worship God acceptably. You see that there in your Bible? That we may worship and serve God acceptably. Now, this is where a lot of people make their mistake concerning worship. Right? Asking only if worship was acceptable to them. Did it make them feel good? But that's not the standard that we're given here. You know, well, I visited this church and, you know, it wasn't exciting. It wasn't fun. So I'm going to go somewhere else. Boy, I visited this church and I tell you what, I'd love that church. It was so exciting. It was so fun. And they had so many things for the kids to do. I tell you what, I'm going back to that church. They had the best coffee bar. And if you don't know that that's a thing, that's a thing. In a lot of community churches popping up. Matter of fact, they're filling their auditoriums with couches. And they got a wonderful coffee bar. And that's the standard that people use whether they're going to worship there or not. Did I like the coffee? Was the couch comfortable? A complete misunderstanding of what worship is. Is that the standard that we read of in our Bible? Unfortunately, many times that's the standard here. And listen, I'm not saying that this never happens. And I'm not saying this, that it's our job to condemn others, anything like that. I'm just using this as an illustration. When's the last time you've heard somebody in the religious community, when they're talking about where they're going to worship, they say something like this? You know, I'm going back there. You know what? They worshiped in spirit and in truth. You know, they worshiped with grace. You know, that worship was simple and it was reverent. That's where I'm going. I'm not saying it never happens. Of course, it does happen, but it's something that's very rare nowadays. By which they serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So why don't we hear that much anymore? I think it's because we've become so absorbed in our entertainment culture, we think everything is about us. Right now, I'm not saying this is it's a bad thing, but just to kind of prove the point, when you leave here to get in your car to drive home, what's the first thing most of us do? We turn the radio on, don't we? Well, now you push the... your screen there probably. Right? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying we're so used to having our minds constantly filled with stimulation, entertainment. Not that it's a bad thing, I'm just using that to prove a point. We constantly need to be entertained. You know, how difficult and awkward would it be right now if I just stopped talking for 5 minutes? We'd lose our minds, wouldn't we? Right? If we didn't do anything, but just sit here and meditate maybe together, we would collectively lose our minds, I think. We're not used to that. I know some of us will do better than others. You know, we need this constant stimulation. And we've turned this over to being a standard for worship. Right? Listen. This is the one time out of the entire week where it's not about you. It's not about me. This is the one time where it's not about you. This is the one time where we come before our Creator who's high and lifted up. And we lived our lives in such a manner the previous week that our hearts are filled with praise and adoration and gratitude. And you're not going to stop me, and I'm going to pour it out to God in the manner that He prescribes. That's the standard for worship. Now, if we do that in the right way, it'll bring us joy. We'll feel good about it. But your feelings are not the standard of worship. And we need to understand that. And I think that's such a critical point. So here we have the one. We're invited into His kingdom, into His church, by obedience to get that grace that we so desperately need. You see that there in your Bible? Invited to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. By the grace of God, we are invited in. And He says, now I want you to approach me, and I want you to approach me in a manner that's acceptable to me, not acceptable to you. You see that there? So what's that going to look like? Well, He tells us, with reverence and godly fear. Now, I want to just spend a moment on this word reverence. The best place I can see it used in the New Testament, real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 2, same word, same idea, where the Lord is talking to women and how they conduct themselves, you know, their conduct and their dress, you know, and being submissive to God and the head of the house, right? That's what this word means for all of us. And then the word godly, awe here, only place in the New Testament that this particular Greek word is used, and it's the idea of being in complete awe of God. Just like over in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, 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 right? We understand that the majesty of our God, His greatness, and in that we see our smallness, our weakness, our brokenness, and we say, like Isaiah said, I'm undone. I've got a sin problem. So that's this idea of reverence and godly awe here that I want you to think about in this. But that last phrase right there, look at that phrase. Serve God acceptably, or phrased differently, godly acceptance. So what is this godly acceptance in worship? I want to remind you of a passage over here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And as I read this here, I want you to think about that word acceptance. And just whose acceptance is it here? Is it your acceptance or is it God's acceptance? Right, and he says there in verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies. Again, it's always by the mercy. It's always by the grace of God. Keep reading. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, you have something that you are to offer God each and every day. Keep reading here. That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and what? What's the word here? Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's that word service again. Your translation may say worship. Same word in the Greek, latreo. Two main words that we translate in worship in our New Testament is this word latreo. Talk about the active side of our worship. The other is proskuneo, which is more of the idea like the song we first sang this morning. We bow down. We understand we have this recognition that we're before an almighty and powerful Creator. But this word right here is speaking about our service portion. Now, it doesn't stop right there. Look at verse 2. You know, when you approach life, when you approach worship, now we've got this idea here. Are we going to worship the way the world worships? Or are we going to worship the way that God wants us to? You got your Bible open? You looking at this? You know, and the world does worship. Right? And the question is, are we going to worship like the world worships? Or are we going to have a life of service and worship that's different from the world? So he says in verse 2 here, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. So there's an evaluation taking place. Don't let the world shape the way that you worship. And that's a huge point here. Because today, most worship in the religious world, it mirrors what? It mirrors the culture. And that's exactly what he's telling us, warning us not to do. Right? So sometimes maybe we think, you know, I sure wish our worship was like XYZ church down the street. Listen, this is saying do not do that. This is a warning. Right? That's exactly what we're being told, warned not to do. Worship is supposed to be the result of truth being practiced. Worship is not to mirror culture. It's supposed to be truth being practiced. Now, keep reading here. And do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. Do not let the world determine how we're going to worship. Right? And of course, that's exactly what most churches do in most communities. It mirrors the world. Right? But he says here, remember, we're looking for the meaning of that word acceptable. Right? Acceptable worship to God here. Do not be shaped by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? That which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, when I was looking for images for my PowerPoint up here, you know, I get a Google Images and type in the word worship. And the first 20,000 images that I see, what do I see? This is what the world thinks worship is. I see large crowds, people with their hands up in the air and smog or fog machines going, you know, there's that mist. And then you see a rock band up on stage and everyone's got their hands in the air, right? That's their definition of worship. Why? Well, because they've conformed to the world. And that's not what we read of in an honest study of our Bible here. And you see here, so both verses back to back, God says, I have a way I want you to approach me. And by the way, there's a way I accept, so therefore it implies there's a way he does not accept. And if you decide to approach me like the world, I won't accept it. I won't accept it. Remember there in Hebrews 12, as he began this conversation, this teaching about how I want you to worship me? He begins with that idea of, let me tell you about the end first. Let me remind you of the day of judgment before you decide how you're going to approach me. He says, I really want you to think about how it is you're going to approach me. And I want you to see here this phrase, godly fear again. It's the idea of being in complete awe of God. That idea of reverence. It's a reminder of who we're coming before in worship. And in this, we recognize that it's not about us. It's not about what we feel. It's not about what we want. Right? It's about the one who's on his throne, high and lifted up. The one who offered us grace. The one that's invited us into a kingdom. This kingdom, the church, which cannot be shaken. Can you start to see the big picture in all of this? Now, I want you to notice how he concludes in verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. You see that? What a way to end a teaching on how we are to approach God. Right? And don't lose sight of the chain of events here. Right? Don't lose sight. You know, of course, he begins there in verse 25, let's talk about the old covenant. How severely people were punished when they rejected that. How much more will people be punished, you suppose, who reject the new covenant of Christ that was purchased with his blood? Let me remind you of the day of judgment. Let me remind you of the end. Let's talk about grace, he says. The grace that's available to us. And we approach God in reverence and godly fear. It's not about you. It's not about me. And then finally, we have this statement here and this teaching of how we approach God. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. You see that? Keep that in mind as you consider how you're going to approach me. Right in this, God is warning, I have a day that I will take care of all of those who stood with me. And there's a day that's coming, a great shaking, for those who do not approach me in the way that I want them to. Right? And if we're being completely honest to God, we dare not ignore that last statement. And that's what people do. Right? I only want to worship the God who's Jesus placing children on his knees. I only want to worship a God where it's Jesus being the good shepherd. Now we need to keep that in mind, absolutely. But to their peril, they absolutely ignore the God that is a consuming fire. In Hebrews 10 and verse 28, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's remember that when we're considering how it is that we approach our God. There's going to be a day when everything is going to be shaken. All that which is eternal will remain, and all that which is temporary will be destroyed. Let's end our lesson in the book of Genesis. Let's end here in Genesis. You know, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, we're introduced there to our Creator, to creation. Chapter 2 of Genesis, the story of creation as how it relates to man. And then we're introduced to our enemy in chapter 3. Satan, we didn't do so well that day, did we? Mankind's sin was cast out of the garden. So think about this. We have these introductions, the beginning of our Bible, introduce and meet our God, our Creator. Chapter 2, let's introduce and meet mankind and the institution of marriage. Chapter 3, let's introduce and meet our enemy, Satan. What's the very next story after all of these introductions? What's the very next teaching that we have in our Bibles? Chapter 4. It's about two brothers. Each had an opportunity to bring something before God, to offer it up to God. It was a type of worship. So they had something that they were to bring before God. Let's see how the story unfolds. Read it with me. Chapter 4, Genesis, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. So he brought the best that he had, all of the increase, right? And the Lord respected Abel's offering. We're talking about worship here. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. What was Cain's reaction? Right? Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Now watch closely here. Look at verse 7. If you do well, what's the word that he uses? Will you not be accepted? You see, from the beginning of your Bible all the way through, what we're being taught here is God has a standard of worship, of what we bring to him, of our offering. Starting here all the way through your Bible, God has a standard of what he accepts. Right? And he doesn't just accept anything in worship. So put it all together. Introductions, God, man, woman, marriage, our enemy. The very next topic is what's acceptable and not acceptable to bring before God. Right? So in verse 7, now he's pleading with Cain. He's saying, you have brought what I have not asked. Right? And the reason we know that, even though we don't read it here, is we go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we read that by faith Abel brought his offering. So we can learn a little bit more of what happened right here over in Hebrews. Right? So what do we know here? We know that God had told them what he had accepted, what he expected them to bring. Right? We know that Abel followed what God said, but Cain did not. He didn't do what God had said, and so now he's looked at the one who did as he commanded, Abel. God says, I accept you. But then he looks at Cain and he says, I can't accept you. I can't accept your offering. Now again, think about Cain's response here, because his response is the same response of most people when you tell them what God just told Cain. When you tell them, hey, that worship, that's not acceptable by God. They have the same response as Cain right here. Now, it probably pleased Cain at first. Right? When he brought his offering, the fruit of the ground, what God didn't accept. And understand this. You know, God can, he just tells us the one thing he accepts. Therefore, it excludes every other possibility. Abel understood that. Cain, he probably in his mind, he said, this looks good. So if it looks good to me, surely it's got to look good to God. And that's the way most people approach worship. It looks good to me, it feels good to me, therefore it has to be good and acceptable to God. God says, I can't accept that. Why? And please get this. It's all about whether we are humble or not, and we're willing to bring to God what he has commanded, what he accepts. It really is that simple. That's what it boils down to there in verse 7. God says to Cain, and if you do well, so there's an evaluation taking place. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Understand this about worship. Our God is not a beggar. He's not just looking for your spare change. And he's so happy if you just give him a little bit. That is not the God we read of in Scripture. He's not just waiting with anticipation for you to give him a little bit of something. From the beginning of our Bible, throughout the Bible, the emphasis is continually about, have you brought to God what he wants you to bring to him? Have you brought to God what is acceptable? Understand, God has a standard of righteousness and truth, and because he's a just God, he cannot sacrifice that just for you. Well, you know, Sean's a good guy with good intentions. I'll just let him bring whatever, you know, he feels like he should bring in worship. Our God is not a beggar. Understand this, it's not about me. This is not about what makes me happy. It's about what makes me holy. This is about pleasing the one who created you. It's about knowing just who it is who's on his throne high and lifted up. It's about knowing there's a day of judgment coming. It's about knowing we have access to the grace of God. It's about the one who is a consuming fire. This morning, where do you stand? Will you stand with those who will be shaken? We stand with those who accept God and approach him in an acceptable way. This morning you have the opportunity to obey the gospel. If you've never done that, God has a standard for that. Do you know what it is? Are you willing to study that? Are you willing to respond to that standard? Not the standard that you made up or a standard that your parents or grandparents have always followed, but what is God's standard for you concerning the gospel? If you know what that standard is, you need to be immersed into Christ this morning, we'd love to help you with that. If you've done that, but you've fallen away, and you want to come back home, we'll pray for you, pray with you. If you have a spiritual need this morning, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.